As I said, we want to continue this morning looking at our little more detailed picture of this doctrine of election and what it is and what it means to us and how it may apply to our lives. And last week we looked at, as I mentioned at the outset, as Jesus Christ, the elect of God, as we termed Him the glorious Redeemer. Well, this morning, for just a few minutes, we would like to look at election in a different aspect, what it was intended for, as you and I, as because of election, you and I are the glorified redeemed. We are the glorified redeemed of God. And that 8th chapter of the book of Romans, I'm telling y'all, it's chock full of a lot of things. In fact, I've heard many men say from time to time, this is in terms of the righteousness and the justification of God, in terms of the mind and purpose of God, this Roman letter, particularly this 8th chapter, is one of the strong keys that we have that give us insights into the mind and purpose of God. You know that one day you and I are going to be glorified. That glorious Redeemer is going to redeem His elect family of God, and you're going to be in a state of being glorified. Paul tells us in this 8th chapter, in looking at the challenges and the problems that he faces, he says, I reckon. That's an accounting term. I balance. I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed not to us, not for us, not by us, but the glory that shall be revealed in us. That's hard to wrap our hands around. He's telling us that you and I are going to be redeemed, glorified creatures when He makes you new. So the elect bride of God, the family of God, those whom He purchased with His own blood are the elect, the redeemed of God, and they're going to be glorified in that state. Now the part of this that I have a hard time explaining is when we go on later on in this 8th chapter of Romans and we find these 5 cardinal principles together that Paul lays out to us, and he tells us that this elect family, they are foreknown in Jesus.
Yeah.
Now, that doesn't mean he knew about them. There's a lot of things that you and I know about. But it's deeper than that. That foreknowledge doesn't mean that God knew about His people. But He knew them, Brother Walton, in the most intimate, in the most personal way. He knows His sheep.
Right.
There's a hymn in the good old songs, "I know my sheep," He cries. And He knows His sheep. And His sheep respond to the voice of that shepherd, because it's a unique sound, it's a unique voice. In fact, the Lord promised us that all that the Father giveth me shall come unto me. John 6. And he that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. That's preservation. Those that respond to His call, when He calls them in that effective call, we call it the effectual call. It's always effective. It always works.
Right.
And those that respond when He calls, He will never cast them out.
Right.
You're preserved in that. The world would say, well, once saved, always saved. And yeah, that fits. It works. But you got to understand how you got to that state.
Right.
So that part of it, I don't have a problem with, Brother Walton. It's important that we understand how we got to the state of salvation. And the way you got there is because you're the chosen of God.
Right.
You're the elect of God.
Right.
And He made you that way. And He gives us these five principles here. He says, to those whom He did foreknow, them He did also predestinate. He predetermined their destiny. It's the destiny that God put in place, and it was determined by God, but He even is more descriptive of it than that. He did not only determine their destiny, He predetermined their destination, their destiny. You can't predestinate an event. Events are not predestinated. People are. Events do not have a destination. But the elect do.
Right.
I can go out to TIA today and get on an airplane, and they have a predestinated flight to any number of places. And Delta Airlines or Southwest is going to do everything in their power to get me to that predetermined destiny. That's what God's done. He's predetermined your destiny. He also predestinated us to be conformed to the image of His Son, that we might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, or building upon that theme, building upon that foundation, in addition to that, layering this, you know, I used to have an aunt, and Janine's able to do it today, who I have a particular great aunt who was, she was a wonderful baker. She baked cakes. And she had these 10, 12 layer cakes. Well, you know, you gotta have the first layer before you can have the final layer, right? You can't have it in the reverse order, right? That's what Paul's telling us here. Let's get these things understood, and we're going to build upon that layer upon layer upon layer. Moreover, are building upon that theme, building upon that principle, those whom He did predetermine their destiny, them He also called. There's that calling. And those whom He called, He did make righteous. He justified them. He made them righteous by His blood. And finally, those whom He made righteous, them He also glorified. There's that glorification again. The same as He told us earlier in this chapter. That glory which will be revealed in us. That's what He speaks about here. I marvel at the fact that all of these are in the past tense. Past tense. You and I are above ground. We've not passed on. Yet He tells us here that we're glorified. In the mind and the purpose of God, it is done as perfected and complete. But also there's another thing that we have to remember, brethren. We're looking at this on a linear scale. God is in eternity. You and I are in time.
Right.
And we're trying to explain things that are over our pay grade.
That's right.
Jesus Christ is the only person ever walked this earth, God in the flesh, that was able to be at the same time, simultaneously, in time and in eternity at the same time.
Right.
Go over and read the third chapter of John. And He tells us there, and He does that. I'm not going to spend any time with that. But Jesus had one foot in time, and He had one foot in eternity. That's why it's difficult for you and I to understand things that relate to eternity, because we're a timely creature right now. We think on a linear scale, progressively, layering. 1800, 1850, 1900, 1900. That's linear. Or we have this clock that we go by. It's all on a clock. It's all on the dial. God's an eternal being.
Right.
He doesn't think that way. What Jesus said before Abraham was, I am.
Right.
I am. I enjoy reading some of the old divines from time to time, but sometimes we all have a challenge, a difficulty of wrapping our hands around eternity. And I've heard some of the old divines in speaking about the things of God, they say, well, in eternity past, that's a contradiction. It's hard to say that. You can't say eternity past or eternity present or eternity future. It's eternity. That's I don't fault them for that, but it just shows to us the difficulty in trying to grapple with something that's over our pay grade. And we grapple with these things as we understand it. But my point being here is that you and I are in the mind and purpose of God. His elect are glorified as that final state. And He's done that. Thanks be to Him for that. We're the glorified redeemed. And He speaks to us. I want to use as a jumping off point here this morning, beginning in the book of Ephesians, where Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, same church that was referenced by Jesus in the book of Revelation. They knew doctrine. They had it. And He speaks to them things of comfort to their hearts as they're able to see, understand, and rejoice in the mind and purpose of God in His sovereignty and, yes, in election. And let's look at what Paul tells the Ephesian brethren in the first chapter of his epistle to them. Blessed be, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Translation, what does that mean? God's given us everything we need. Peter reiterated that same thought there. Peter talked about the same thing, that you and I have been given everything that we need unto life and godliness in his second epistle. According, that word according means in harmony with.
Right.
And it's a link to what's already been said. In harmony with the fact that He, God, hath what? Chosen. He has elected us in Him. Wow. Elected us in Him. He didn't just say He's elected us. He's elected us in Him. I think I've said this from this pulpit before, and I'm going to say it again. Somebody asks you, do you believe in predestination? Your answer is no. You believe that you are predestinated in Christ. There's a distinction. Your election is in Christ. Your predestination is in Christ. Your foreknowledge is in Christ. Your justification is in Christ. All those five principles, they are all in Jesus, because it is in Him that we live and we move and we have our being. It's all in Jesus. And He confirms that here when He says, according as He hath chosen us in Him, when? Before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, colon, not the end of the thought. I ran across a hymn a couple of years ago. I want to share it with you. It's in the Gadsby book. It's a beautiful thought on this doctrine of election. See what Philpott had to say about it. He said, election is a truth divined as absolute, as free. Works ne'er can make the blessing mine till 'tis God's own wise decree. Before Jehovah built the skies or earth or seas or sun, He chose a people for His praise and gave them to His Son. Eternal was the choice of God, a sovereign act indeed, and Jesus, the incarnate Word, secures the chosen seed. He loved and chose because He would, nor did His choice depend on sinners' work, or bad or good, but on His sovereign mind. Nor law, nor death, nor hell, nor sin can alter His decree. The elect eternal life shall win, and all God's glory see. His counsel stands forever sure, immortal and divine, and justice, mercy, truth, and power unite to make it mine. They unite to make it mine. How many of those elect are going to be lost? Zero.
Right.
Saw an illustration not too long ago talking about the parable of the 99 that Jesus gave. And it said, you know that parable of the 99? Oh, that's foolish. That's of no consequence. That's wasted effort. It's of no benefit. It doesn't make a lick of sense at all until I'm made to realize that the one is me. When you're made to realize that the one is you and that the one is me, it gets personal, doesn't it? That's what election is, brethren. It's unconditional and it's personal. Now, we looked earlier at a national election that God made. We looked at an office that God made, that He called men to serve Him in an election of service. And then the ultimate service was that of the Redeemer, the glorious Redeemer. And that is an election. But here is this other election, and you and I are by grace the gracious beneficiaries of that. And Paul tells us here, as He had chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him in love, having predestinated us, unto the adoption of children. We've considered adoption here before. You know, we take election and we take predestination and we take adoption and we wind those together and they fit together beautifully. Most of our Christian friends today have a hard time wrapping their hands around the concept of adoption. Because the act of adoption, as laid out by Paul in Scripture, was actually a subject which was foreign to... Actually, the word adoption is a translation of huiothesia, which is a Greek word, not even a Hebrew word. And it was a concept that was articulated by the Greeks, not the Jews. Although it was practiced by Israel. They just didn't have a name for it. Huiothesia literally means the placing as a son. Wow. And you've been chosen to be placed as a son. And it was by His sovereign will, by His sovereign grace. One of the most beautiful pictures that we find illustrating adoption in the Old Testament, where they didn't even have a name for it, was the picture that we have in the book of Genesis. When Jacob was before the sons of Joseph, Manasseh and Ephraim. And remember, the elder was preferred. The elder had the choicest of blessings. And Jacob's giving the blessing to his children and to his grandchildren. And remember, they were already his grandchildren. But for one of those sons, he's not going to be just a grandson. He's going to be raised to a son. and he places his hand upon the younger. And you know what Joseph did? Joseph said, Daddy, you just can't see. You know, your eyes are dim and you're blind and you don't really know what you're doing. So you've done put your hand on the wrong one, because the law says, the custom says, that this goes to the elder. And what did Jacob say? No, my son. I know what I'm doing. Jacob made a choice. He chose. And it was based upon his pleasure that he chose the blessing to be placed upon the younger. So that it was said that the elder shall serve the younger. See, he'd been through the same thing, had he not, with his brother Esau?
Right.
This was same song, second verse. So, this was dear to the heart of Jacob. And that's adoption. And he was raised up to the status that was there, to where that tribe was given, the tribe of that son was given all of the land that was given to the tribes of Israel. And it was by the pleasure of the one that gave it. And that's the reason you're chosen today. It's because it pleased God to do it.
Right.
This is how, brethren, this is such an obstacle to so many of God's people today. Because do you know how much you and I had to do with this? None.
Right.
None. It's like our birth. We are totally passive. When we were yet His enemies, He died for the ungodly. You see, we weren't even neutral in that process. You know, where somebody said, well, I'm on the fence, I can go either way. We were in the camp of the enemy. So we find here that Paul is writing in the Ephesian letter, and he tells them where they will be according to the pleasure of His goodwill, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. And he goes out throughout this introduction. I want to skip down to verse 9. Having made known unto us the mystery of His will, in harmony with His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, in whom also we have obtained, verse 11, an inheritance, being predestinated according to, or in harmony with, the purpose of Him that worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. And then he tells us about this adoption that He gave us. This adoption, this election that God made, and this choice that was made by God. And he goes into pretty good detail in this second chapter. And he's speaking to these Ephesian brethren, and he's by succession speaking to you and me today, and you. See, Paul could substitute my name in there, and Jerry, you hath he quickened. And Jerry hath he quickened, that he, meaning the Holy Spirit, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Wherein, in time past, you walked in harmony with the course of this world, going right along with the flow. You know, brethren, we have to fight that all the days of our lives. Just because you're born again, and I believe you are, I'm in the, you know, Paul told the Thessalonians in the first chapter, he talked about them looking at their works. He said, knowing therefore, beloved brethren, your election of God. He was able to look at their lives and say, I see a group of people who have been born again, and the reason they're born again is because they're foreknown. God purchased them, and His Spirit has come down into their lives and into their hearts, and He has made them one of His, and they are part of the eternal plan of God. You hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sin, when in times past you walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air. You know who that is? That's Satan. He is today the prince of the power of the air. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." Questions posed here. What happens, Brother Jerry, when a child of God, one who is one of the elect, who's been quickened and born again and made an heir of eternal heaven, what happens when they look just like everybody else? It's a good question. Hold that thought for a minute. We're going to get to that before the end here. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath made us alive, hath quickened us. He didn't say revived us. He didn't say gave you resuscitation. You're dead. As a brother up in Alabama says, graveyard dead. And you were, that were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, and hath made us, and hath raised us up together, and hath made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So He gives us here a picture of who we are and what our condition is. And He tells us in this verse, verse 4. One of the things that I like about traffic that I've come to appreciate in a larger area from where we came from is, used to, a four-lane road would be just that, a four-lane road. You'd be riding up down, you know, two lanes one place, two lanes another. Well, say you're in the left-hand lane and you want to take a left. Back where I came from, most of the time, traffic stacked up in that left-hand lane. Why? You know why? Because there's no turning lane. But in the roads here in Tampa, in a metropolitan area, you've got a turning lane in the middle so that you can do what? Make a U-turn. Alright? That's what Paul tells us has happened here. Ever done a U-turn in your life? Realize I'm going the wrong way. I'm heading in the wrong direction. Probably wasn't pleasant. I know my experience. In fact, I bow up at it many times. I'd bow up at it. But God, who is rich in mercy, with His great love wherewith He loved us. If you've ever had that thought, when you ever wanted to rebel against that thought and say, they're wrong and I'm right, you know, first of all, you're a blessed creature. You're a blessed creature. If you have within yourself that conflict. Because you know that the natural man that receiveth not the Spirit, there is no conflict.
Right.
The only thing that's conflicted in their life is when they get caught. That's where the conflict comes about. But you know what God does with them? He does the same with them who are the unregenerate, who are the unelect. You know what God does with the unregenerate and the unelect? He leaves them alone. He leaves them alone. That's what we see all throughout Scripture. God leaves them alone. Now the rest of the story is sometimes the elect getting to looking like those, and He'll leave them alone sometime also. That's when you and I are in our greatest trouble, is when God leaves us alone. Ephraim is joined to idols. Leave him alone. Leave him alone. It's been my desire, as we consider this beautiful doctrine of election, in realizing and understanding that election doesn't exclude you, election draws you in. Sin's what excludes us. Sin excludes, election includes. It draws us in. And it's been my desire or my hope as we considered all of these different aspects of it that we could view it with a deep dive and logically, so to speak, and we can see different aspects of it as it's laid out in Scripture so that we can see that this wonderful, comforting doctrine of election is given by God and it is given to us to comfort us as God's children. And as we move forward. But just so you'll know, most of the world is not going to take kindly to this doctrine of election.
Right.
It's going to be out and out rejected. And there's all kind of reasons why the natural man will reject it. It's amazing, brethren, you look at the history. If you just study church history over the past 400 years, the doctrine of election among mainline Christianity, so to speak, the doctrine of election was affirmed and confirmed across the board. You name me most denominations and they would affirm it. Many today affirm it as a creed in writing, but they just don't adhere to it other than that as of something that's just, well, that's just old text that when men sit around in front of fireplaces, they talk about, or researchers do, but that's not something that we want to concern ourselves with because all that's going to do is confuse us.
Yeah.
And that's how it's that's how it's dealt with. But I don't know if you've ever had a conversation, a coherent conversation, with a friend or a neighbor regarding this subject. I was approached not too long ago. Some folks know that I'm a pastor, and we got to talking one day, and one of the men says, "Primitive Baptist, yeah. Y'all believe in election?" I said, "Yeah." "Oh, okay." Didn't get any further. I told him, I said, "I'd be happy to discuss it with you sometime over a cup of coffee. Just have a conversation." You know, I'm not trying to beat anybody up. But a lot of folks have been warned, you know, about this dark, sinister doctrine of election that excludes people, that is anti-evangelical. That's how it's summed up. So there are several misconceptions and there's several roadblocks which are thrown up to God's people from time to time that will give a reason as to why this doctrine is to be shunned, to be rejected out of hand without any further conversation. You know, we live in a country today where the dialogue on any level is diminished.
Right.
We'll agree with that?
Right.
And it's a sad commentary when people of goodwill can't sit down and have a reasonable conversation, even with disagreement. You know, too many times the answer to that is just to get up and leave. Well, it ought not be, but it is.
Right.
But there are several objections that I've kind of listed out that you're going to encounter, that I've encountered, as to reasons that this horrible doctrine of election can't possibly be according to God's Word. And the one that sticks out most as a sore thumb is the fact that election is not fair. Ever heard that one?
Right.
It's not fair. Of all of the objections that I'm going to list here, this is the first one I'm going to have to tell you I agree with. It's not fair. Did you know that? Election is not fair. What does it mean to be fair? It means to be equitable. It means to be egalitarian. Now, that's a big, long word. And we live in a society today that that everything's... used to, our Constitution says that we had an equality of opportunity.
Right.
In theory. But the goalpost is moving. I don't know if you know that. I don't know if you've got the memo. But the goalpost is moving, and The social engineers that seem to be so headed in this direction is that we've changed this from an equality of opportunity to where there is an equality of results.
Right.
Did you know that?
Yes.
Everybody gets the same. Everybody, you're owed it, you're entitled. Somebody owes you, and if nobody does it, then the government's the undergirding, so that we have an equality of results. And by the way, that includes income. So we're heading that way rapidly, and we're going to have to go through this experiment of socialism. And it's coming. Asked someone not too long ago, he says, what do you have against socialism? He said, well, he said, in my country, you know, we're not, you know, we're America. He says, oh, we like to walk our dogs, not eat them. Mm-hmm. You know, socialism is a failed experiment.
That's right.
And it's against God's word.
That's right.
That's what's more important than anything. It doesn't work. But that's against the principles that you and I have according to God's word. And those that argue that election is not fair would probably be the most susceptible to buy into this notion. And it's not fair. Because you see, if God were fair, if He were fair, He would have... You know, you go back after Moses' experience up on the mountain, and he comes down and God gives him the law. And he communes with God, and he comes down, and what have God's children done? They've taken their hands and they've crafted an ornament that they're going to worship. You know, an amazing thing there. God, Moses commanded them to grind it up into powder, that golden calf. You know what he told them to do with it? It's strange. Drink it. Get some water. Take that gold dust. Pour it in the mixture. You want a golden calf? I'm going to give you a golden calf.
Yeah.
Drink it. God became so angry and frustrated with His people. You know what He told Moses? He said, Moses, I'm going to take you and I'm going to wipe them off the face of the earth. And I'm going to take you and we're going to start over. God told him that. Moses here is a picture of Jesus Christ when he says, oh, Father, he said, what, you know how he implored God? He says, remember Abraham. Remember your covenant with Abraham. Remember Abraham. Remember Isaac. Remember Jacob. Remember your promise. And you know, Scripture tells us there in the book of Exodus that God repented. Now, not like you and I repent. He turned from that decision.
Right.
Had God been fair, He would have disregarded what He implored Him to do. He'd have wiped them off the face of the earth. Were God fair, He'd have started over. And you and I would today be without hope. Why do we think we're entitled? Well, there's another argument that's always made. Well, this is the one that amazes me. If you ever talk to someone about election, well, I could never have that. You just believe there's going to be a few in heaven. Where do they come up with that? I am amazed as we revise and rewrite Scripture. I don't see that anywhere.
Right.
On two occasions, God spoke to Abraham in the book of Genesis. And He told him on two different occasions. Now, this was for land, but this is a metaphor. This is a picture of something greater than what's under consideration. He says, your seed will be as the sands of the seashore and as the dust. It's a number that no man can count. I go over to the book of Revelation And I find that there is a number that no man can count. And they're standing before the Lamb and before the throne. And they're praising God. They're from every nation, every kin, every tongue, every people. And why are they there? According to the pleasure of His goodwill. They were the elect. They're the chosen. They are the elect lady, the bride. That's God's people.
Right.
And you've heard all of these, but here's another good one. Well, if I believe what you believe, that I'm heaven bound, I'm one of the elect, I can wear that as a ribbon on my lapel, I can thumb my lapel at you and say there's nothing that you can do because once saved, always saved, right? And if I believe what you believe, well, I can do anything I want to do. I can live any way that I want to live. Let me address part number two first. Are you happy? I'm happy. I have been so blessed. I have been blessed in so many ways. And the bounty of God has been poured out to me, and I feel of all of His children most blessed on so many levels. And if I know my frail, depraved heart, from time to time I'm thankful. Do you feel that way? Are there times when we say, "Thank you, Lord. Look what you've given me. I'm not a self-made man. Because if it was up to me, it wouldn't look good. But what I have, you've given me and you've bestowed it upon me in your mercy."
Right.
If I'm not deceived in my heart, I'm living the way I want to live. Not as I wish to. I'm going to mess this up. There was a preacher back in the South one time. He says, "I'm not what I ought to be, but I'm not what I'm going to be by God's grace." I didn't get that right, and I'll look that up and tell you what that is. But a man's talking about in his journey how I always fail, but by God's mercy and grace, I'm not what I'm going to be one day. And that's our experience. Brethren, if I know my heart, I've never been happier. Because I'm doing what I feel like the Lord would have me to do. And He blesses us. And He confirms these things in our lives and in our hearts. So to those that say, "I would want to live another way," how else do you want to live? What do you want to do that you're not doing? You know, we live in a country today that at its core is discontent.
Yeah.
It's got the greener pasture syndrome.
Yeah.
Well, if I could just go over there, it's going to be so much better. If I could just wrap my hands around this, I don't have to put up with all this. I can just go over there. Do you know how good you have it? Do I know how good I have it? I was in business for many years, and it was always this go and move and do this. And I, Lord would bless us to have something new, and I realized it wasn't as simple as it looked. It's easier to want sometimes than it is to have. Once you get it, it's more difficult than we thought. Or these people that save up all of their lives so I can give it to my kids. So I give this inheritance to my grandkids. And we spend all of our time keeping up with these things that we can pass on to our kids. And a man posed this question one time about that attitude. Do you think it's going to be any more pleasurable to your kids than it is to you right now? If you're having this much difficulty keeping up with all of these things, why do you think that burden around your children's neck is going to be any less cumbersome than it is to you right now? Whoa. Whoa. might cause us to rethink our strategy sometimes. Your friends that say, well, everybody got to have a chance, right? Everybody deserves a chance. Has everybody had a chance? Has everyone a chance to do what? To hear the gospel and to receive it and to accept it and to be eternally heavenly bound? Well, has the entire family of God had the gospel preached to them? No, they haven't. Well, what about them? What about those that are mentally infirm that don't have the, you know, Isaiah told us to come reason together. What about those that do not have the mental capacity to reason and to understand and to discern? What about them? Are they cast out? Or what about those little babies? That never heard the gospel. What about them? Did they get a chance? What about them? Well, they're automatically saved. Well, that's fine. Show me. Scripture doesn't tell us that. You know, we make this thing up as we go if we want to. But we got to rely on God's Word.
Yeah, right.
And that's all that we can go on.
Right.
And there's groups of people today that say, well, I believe in election and predestination, but if you never heard the gospel, that just proves you're not one of the elect. That's dark. I can't prove that by Scripture.
Right.
You see, God's grace is broader than the preaching of the gospel.
That's right.
The preaching of the gospel in churches today should be our obsession. We should be obsessed with promoting the gospel. We're promoters.
Yeah.
But we're not going to populate eternal heaven.
Right.
What's our goal? To that warfare, to that wandering stranger. Pilgrims, as Peter called them. Strangers and pilgrims in Cappadocia and Bithynia. That's who are fit subjects to hear this gospel. Well, Brother Jerry, I love God. Somebody say, well, Brother Jerry, what if I love the Lord and I walk with Him, but I find out I'm not one of His elect. They throw that one up a lot. That one comes up to people a lot of times. Well, you know, you love God, you embraced Him, you confessed Jesus, but you're just not one of the elect. Absurd.
Right.
There again, going back to that 8th chapter book of Romans, you know what Paul told us? For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. That's a proof. Do you love God? In fact, John told us if you love His people, if you love His church, if you love the beautiful things that the Lord has given us, do you love those things? Are those things dear to your heart? Do you desire righteousness? You're born of God. You're heaven bound. You're one of the elect. That scenario that they throw up is a... It doesn't follow. It doesn't make sense. Because you show me a child, you show me someone that loves the Lord, I'm going to show you someone that's already heaven bound.
Right.
Finally, I want to close with this in terms of what election is not. It's not random. That would tie into that one previously. Well, you know, I love the Lord, but you know, I wasn't picked. You know, remember when you was a kid or ever played pin the tail on the donkey, cover your eyes and You take that thing and you just randomly pick a spot. Or today, you know, the lottery. What's it? 300 million? That's random. Luck! I won it by luck! No, you won it by a random draw. Election is not random. It's personal. Now, here's the greatest mystery of all time, Brother Walton. And from time to time, you and I feel to be part of that. Why me? Why would he pick me? Why would he pick you? What was there in you that could merit esteem or give the Creator delight? Even so, Father, we ever must sing because it seemed good in thy sight. According to the pleasure of his good will. That's the question, brethren, is why would he choose us? That's the one question. I don't know. I can't answer that. It's according to the pleasure of his good will to do so. But he's going to confirm that in your life and in your heart. I hope you leave with this thought that election is the broadest scheme thought of that has a population in heaven that's not bound by the bamboo curtain, the iron curtain, any other curtain that man would put up. It's not bound by our inability to promote the gospel. It's not bound by what we do. It's not bound by what we don't do. But the Spirit bloweth where it listeth. That's what the Lord tell Nicodemus. And thou canst hear the sound thereof, and canst not tell from whither it cometh, nor whither it goeth. So, in the same manner, so is everyone that's born of the Spirit. Is that broad? That's the broadest possible scheme. It's not narrow. Does election comfort you? That everyone for whom He died will live with Him one day? Not one's going to be left out. We can go home tonight and lay down our head on our pillows knowing that those for whom He died will live with Him one day in eternal heaven. And not one will be missing. That's the promise of God. May these things comfort your hearts as we go forward. As we realize that you and I will be the glorified, redeemed, elect family of God. We're going to stand now and we're going to sing a hymn. Is anyone here that would want to discuss this subject or any other subject with me following service? I would encourage you after services to see me. Brother Walter.